Our lesson tonight is on those seven denominations in Asia. You know about those seven churches in Asia? Have you ever heard anybody to talk about those churches being denominations and in an attempt to justify what's happening in the religious world, they'll say, well, now just look at how divided the church was over there in Asia. We need to understand that there were those seven denominations over in Asia. That's really what I want us to look at tonight and to think about. You heard the prayer of Jesus as it was read to us just a few minutes ago in John chapter 17. In that chapter, in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer was in verse 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but I pray for all of those who will believe on me because of the words of these apostles. They were the ones that were there with him in the garden. And Jesus prayed not only for those apostles that they might be one, but he prayed that all of those who became believers in him might be one. Now look seriously at this matter. And the statement is that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. What about those seven churches in Asia? Well, let's describe that and deal with the matter. How united were those seven churches? You know, there's so much religious diversity in our land in this day. Sometimes individuals will look at those seven churches in Asia and they will arrive at the conclusion why they were just as divided in Asia as the religious world is today. Well, to understand that, we've got to describe the problem and come to a realization of the fact that many individuals do have a problem. Well, what they fail to understand is the beginning of those churches over there in Asia. The beginning of the church there on the day of Pentecost. And they fail to understand how the church spread from Jerusalem. It began there in Acts chapter 2. And from Jerusalem, the church began to spread all over the world. Here's the question. Here's the dilemma. Here's the problem. As the church spread from Jerusalem to the areas of Judea, and as it spread up into Samaria, was the church in Samaria like the church in Jerusalem? And sometimes individuals try to figure that out. And as it spread from Samaria, as it reached up to Antioch in Syria, and then as Paul began his missionary journeys, were those churches identical to the church in Jerusalem? That's the problem that individuals have. And so when you get over there to those seven churches in Asia, I've heard individuals try to justify religious division by saying, don't you understand Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11 where Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send to those seven churches in Asia. And then he mentions those churches by name, to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. So individuals come to that, they'll say, surely not all of those churches there were alike. And then here's the problem described. If there were diversities to be found up in Asia, did God approve of it or disapprove of it? Because you see, how we deal with that in our lives will help us as we come to an understanding of these things that happened there in the New Testament church. How we deal with them will help us understand about religious diversity today. You know, I have no idea how many denominations there are in America that wear the name Christian in some form or another, at least would call themselves Christian denominations. There are books that have been published. I remember when I first started preaching, getting a book that listed 258 denominations in America and what they believed. And I knew even then that number was not an accurate number because I knew of denominations in the area where I was preaching that were not included in that book. And later it came out there were over 500, maybe 700 in later editions of Meade's book about denominations in America. But I remember receiving a religious flyer one time that listed information, if you'd buy their book, of 23,000 different religions in America. Is that good or bad? The only way we'll be able to figure that out is to get back and to look to see, how did God regard diversity in the first century? Now, those seven churches in Asia will be our focus tonight. Now, do you know the names of those seven churches in Asia? Well, as we think about those seven churches in Asia, I want to use ESP to help you remember the names. You know ESP, do you not? I'm thinking about those seven churches in Asia, and I'm using ESP to help you remember the names. Have you got it yet? Of the seven churches in Asia? ESP. You don't have it yet. Well, for E, get Ephesus. For S, get Smyrna. For P, get Pergamos. Is my ESP working? So if you get ESP, let me add to that TSP. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. The T is Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. And you already know the last one, do you not? Laodicea. Now, I don't know if that helps you remember the seven churches of Asia or not, but it really helps me to use ESP, TSP to get to these seven churches in Asia. Now, as you begin thinking about those seven churches that are there in Asia, we need to recognize that those churches were established by Paul. And so as we think about Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, we need to keep in mind as we think about those churches that Paul established those churches that were there. In Acts chapter 19, Paul preached, by the way, for 3 years in Ephesus. And so while he is there, the divine record says that some in Ephesus were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. Paul departed from them and withdrew the disciples' reasoning daily in a school of Tyrannus. Now look at verse 10. And this continued for 2 years. Look at this. So that all who were in Asia heard the word. Isn't that remarkable? Now Asia is a Roman province in the area that we refer to as Asia Minor. And so all of those individuals who were there in Ephesus while Paul was preaching there, the Bible says everybody over there heard the word through Paul's preaching. I think we have an indication, at least in part, as to how those congregations began. And so living in Ephesus and then going out from Ephesus, have you got the names of those churches memorized yet? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and you already knew Laodicea. So just ESP, TSP, and L will be a way for you to remember the names of those seven churches. And so the churches spread over in that area. Now keep in mind that Paul established those churches in Asia, because all that were in Asia heard the word while Paul at least knew about them. And so, what does Paul say about unity? If we can look at the writings of Paul, we'll have some understanding about how much diversity there was. Were there seven different denominations over there in Asia? Well, listen to these statements from Paul. And when we get to the end of looking at what Paul said at the writings of Paul, we'll be able to understand whether there were seven denominations or were all of those seven churches identical. And we'll be able to understand and answer the question, is religious division approved of or disapproved by God? The dilemma that there is sometimes in the minds of some, we'll be able, when this lesson is over, for us to come to an understanding and an appreciation of it. Point number one in answering this is to recognize that Paul said he preached the same thing everywhere that he went. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, Paul, you made that missionary journey. On that missionary journey, you went in so many different places. On that first journey, you went down to Cyprus. When you're in Cyprus, Paul, did you establish a church in Cyprus different from the church that you had been involved in back there in Antioch and when you were preaching there in Antioch of Syria? And by the way, you're in another nation, at least in our current division, from those individuals who are in Syria and those individuals who are in Cyprus, and you got over there. Paul, did you establish a Cyprian church that was diverse and different from the church that was over there in Syria? And then when you left there and went up into Perga and over in Perga in Pamphylia and you preached up there, was the church among those individuals there different? And when you got up into Galatia and there among Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, was the church different there? And when you started that second missionary journey and you went back to some of those former places and then you went up into Troas and started the church there, and when you got over to Philippi and in Thessalonica and down in Corinth and down in Athens, Paul, tell us what your preaching was like. Did you take the commandments of Jesus and establish diversity? Paul says, everywhere I go, I preach exactly the same thing. I remember worshiping with a God in Kenya several years ago. And while their building was not nearly as nice as this, and while their pews were definitely not as nice as the pews you're sitting on, it was a split log, split in half. Poles were put down in the ground, and those split logs were put on top of those poles. They didn't have carpeting. It was a dirt floor that was rather shiny. And I asked how they got that dirt to be shiny, and they told me the way you do that is you take cow manure and you mix it with that dirt that's there, and it makes the floor capable of being swept. There's only one problem, and that is when the rainy season comes. But I remember preaching there and making this comment because we'd had the Lord's Supper there on the Sunday and we'd sung together. We'd studied the Bible in a Bible class together, and we had prayed together. And I said, thank God that the church of the New Testament that I read about in this book is here in Kenya, just like the church of the New Testament that I read about in this book is back in Florida. And that's exactly what Paul did. Everywhere he went, the church was identical. And so Paul would, in his writing, say, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you, do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every man give. And so he writes that to Corinth, and he had just come from Macedonia and Achaia, and he obviously taught them to do that. And he talks about, I gave those orders to the churches back over in Galatia. Here is the way you do it. Everywhere, in every church, you did exactly the same way. Now then, people did not always do that. And so back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he had established those churches there in Galatia, and he said, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him that called you. unto another gospel. You see, Paul not only preached the same thing, but Paul affirmed that there was only the one gospel that was there. And so he would write to the church there and he would say, there are some there that are trying to change the gospel, but there is only one gospel. There is not another gospel. Does that help us understand the nature of those churches that Paul established? He says there are some who are troubling you, and they're doing it by perverting the gospel of Jesus. There is sexual perversion, and there is gospel perversion. Look again. Paul preached the same thing everywhere. There was only the one gospel. And if anyone taught another gospel, let him be accursed. Do you understand the impact that those words have to me standing right here this very night? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. This time he says, but even if the apostles came back, or if an angel from heaven preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says, as we've said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Do you understand the impact that has and the impact it has on my life as I stand right here, right now? If I stand and I preach any other gospel than that which was preached there in the first century, the Bible says, let him be anathema. That's the Greek word. Anathema means cut off from God. But Paul was so assured that the message that he had proclaimed was from God. He said, even there is no apostolic authority to come back and change what we've preached. But look at it. There's no heaven authority. If an angel from heaven stood in this pulpit, pushed me aside, and came to this microphone and preached another gospel, let him be anathema. That's astounding, isn't it? I've told this story before, but it is so intensely beautiful and graphic, and I shall never forget teaching this very verse in Auckland, New Zealand, many years ago, nearly 40 years ago. And there was a headmaster of that school by the name of George Allen. Had a little mustache across his upper lip, and I remember on that Wednesday night looking at this passage, and I said, now, George, if tonight and your bed was shaking and you woke up and there was an angel standing at the foot of your bed teaching you to do something other than what's in this book, what would you do? And I'll never forget what he said. Ah, Dan, he said, I'd just tell him to go back to hell. Go back to hell. Because no angel from heaven and stand by the foot of your bed tonight and tell you to do something different. Paul preached in those seven churches in Asia. Paul knew about them. Paul was involved in the establishing of those churches. And whatever Paul preached there was so set in concrete that Paul himself could not come back with apostolic authority and say, I'm going to change it. Nor could an angel come and change what Paul had said. Look again at the unity there was in those churches where Paul said that we ought to mark those who are false teachers. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Paul knew that those Roman Christians had been around God-appointed teachers But he also knew there was that possibility and that threat that there would become others who would try to change that which was given. And he says, note them. The Greek says, put a tag on them. Mark them. They're causing division. For they who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you know how important this book is? Do you understand how our devotion must be to get inside this book and having an understanding and appreciation of that? For the statement is, if somebody preaches that, even with flattering words and smooth speech, we need to understand they are self-seeking and not seeking to please Jesus. But look again, as we think about the preaching of Paul and recognize that Paul looked at any religious division not as a mark of greater spirituality. If Paul were alive today and saw the diversity there is in the religious world in which we live, instead of thanking God for all the great diversity that was there, when the church at Corinth had its problems, he said, brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, for you're babes in Christ. I've fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you've not been able to receive it, and even now you're not able to receive it, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and walk as mortals, as men? You see, the very design of the coming of Jesus was to take that religious division that existed among the Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the religious division that existed in all of the idolatry of the Gentiles, and think of the hundreds and maybe even thousands of gods that there were among those pagans, and to bring them to one with the faith in Jesus Christ. And when they became one, instead of there being a splintering and a divisiveness that would be the outgrowth of that as people became greater and greater in their spirituality, Paul says religious division is evidence of carnality, fleshliness, not spirituality. And then look again, as Paul talks about unity and of those who would walk by another rule, and he says they're enemies of the cross. Philippians chapter 3, nevertheless, to that degree which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who saw walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Jesus. Do you understand the importance of preaching and proclaiming the beautiful message of Jesus? And do you understand the importance of following that message? Paul says, they're enemies of the cross of Jesus. And so he would say that his practice was to teach people, to every one of them speak the same thing, to be identical in what they said and identical in what they did. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Do you know how to do that? For me and for you to speak only where God speaks, in the way that God speaks. If I limit myself to speaking what Jesus said and what those apostles led by the Holy Spirit revealed, if I limit the course of my life to the words of Jesus and His followers, and if you limit your words and your life to the words of Jesus and those early disciples, we'll speak the same thing. We'll have the Lord's Supper like they did it. We'll worship together like they did it. The church will be organized like it was organized then. Whatever we say about baptism, whatever is said about the Lord's Supper, whatever is said about prayer, whatever is taught in Bible classes, whatever is proclaimed as being sinful and ungodliness, whatever we teach about marriage and divorce, whatever we teach about morality and other aspects of our lives will be exactly the same, because I and you have both limited ourselves to saying what Jesus says. If I speak where the Bible speaks, and if I'm silent where the Bible is silent, if I never one time say, it seems to me, or it looks like it might be a good idea, or I don't see anything wrong with that, I'm not being silent where the Bible is silent. But if I call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways, if I speak where the Bible speaks and I'm silent where the Bible is silent, guess what? This church in this place will be identical to a first century church. If Paul came to West Palm Beach, what would he teach about worship? If those first century Christians lived in West Palm Beach, what would they believe? If what we're saying is right, then it should be possible, if it were possible, to have a time warp machine to transport from the first century Christians that were there, who would walk into this assembly and there, and though our building might be different from whatever place they assembled, what we did in our worship would be identical to what they did. The Lord's Supper, singing to one another, praying, for we'd pray about exactly the things they prayed about, our giving, as God has prospered us, and the preaching that echoed from this pulpit would be identical to first century preaching. And they would say, thank God that the church of Jesus still exists. But folks, take that same individual and place him in other places, and they would not have a clue what's going on in the name of Jesus. Those seven churches in Asia, wonder how they worshiped. Wonder how they prayed. Wonder how they sang. Wonder what they did in their lives. Wonder what they taught about morality. Wonder how they felt about this or how they felt about that. Paul says, everywhere I go, I establish the same church. And it is possible to be a first century Christian in the 21st century. And the very lessons that we've looked at tonight shows that. We don't have time to talk about Jesus and unity. But Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, that all who believed in Him might be one. The book of Revelation in chapter 2 and in two different verses, He speaks specifically and says, I hate that which is false. Jesus Himself says, I hate the doctrine that is not my doctrine. Jesus talks about the fact that He would come and punish those who were teaching false doctrine. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 to 22. And in the most one of the most amazing verses is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, in which He said to one of those seven churches in Asia, you keep going in the direction that you're going, and I will cease to recognize you as a church that belongs to Jesus. And that says what we need to be as a church, devoted to doing Bible things, limiting ourselves to doing Bible things in Bible ways. And whatever glory that church brought in the first century, that's the same glory that we can bring to Jesus. You know how they became a part of that church in the first century? Jesus prayed that they might be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, they may be one in us. They became one with Jesus by believing that Jesus was the Son of God. But they didn't stop there. They made a decision called repentance to follow Jesus. They confessed that they believed with all of their heart that Jesus was the Son of God. And listen to the beauty of the language that's found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. That says of those believers who were penitent, who had confessed their faith in Jesus, that they were baptized into Christ. Whether they're at Corinth or Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamos or Thyatira or Sardis or Philadelphia or Laodicea, they were all baptized into Christ. And that's the exact same thing that can happen in your life tonight. And as He added people to His body, to His family, back in that first century time, people who were devoted to following Him and listening only to Him, that very same thing can happen in this day. And whatever He added them to in that first century, to the church, to the body, to the kingdom, to the family, to the household of God, that's exactly what He'll do this day. And then He just says to us, don't you give up. You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Where are you tonight? If we can help you come to Jesus and live closer to Him in any way, won't you please let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?